at opening our eyes to compassion. And of course, it's not your own compassion, it's the compassion of the Lord. Our Lord is very, very compassionate, because if he wasn't, none of us would be here today. I'm glad the Lord is compassionate with us. I'm going to read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It's a little lengthy section, but it's important we cover this. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all of his holy ones. It was a Monday, the Monday of the week of Thanksgiving. This was a few years ago. And a woman was at Starbucks drive-through window. She lived out in California, Sacramento. And as she went through the line, she came up with a novel idea that she would pay for her dinner and the car right behind her. All they had ordered the car behind her was one of those fancy coffee drinks, so it wasn't real expensive. But the car behind her caught the idea and bought for the car behind her. The next car that came through was a fella, and he bought for the car behind him. And that went on most of the day. 108 people in a row bought for each other, until somebody finally came through and didn't buy for the car behind him. Paying it forward is a wonderful idea, but it didn't start in Sacramento, California at a Starbucks. This has been going on for generations. In 1784, Benjamin Franklin encouraged exactly that kind of paying it forward. Franklin received what at that time was called a begging letter. There was no financial support for people that lost their jobs at that time in history. If you lost your job, you probably lost your farm. If you lost your farm, you lost income to feed your family. And whoever wrote this letter in 1784 asked Franklin for a loan. And Benjamin Franklin wrote back to him, and this is what he said. I do not pretend to give such a sum. I only lend it to you. When you meet another honest man in similar distress, you must pay me by lending this sum to him. I hope it may go through many hands before it meets with a knave that will stop its progress. Being part of a good works chain is very rewarding. Giving to meet needs, even when we are not so wealthy ourselves, is one of the way God tests us to see how much he can entrust to us. The Bible teaches very clearly, and we're going to see it in a few minutes, As you are faithful with little, God has promised to make you ruler over much. And we need to learn this lesson because we are in difficult times in our country right now. With the inflation, everything is costing so much more that many people are closing down in their giving, not realizing that as they continue to give, God's going to continue to bless. And I'm not just talking about giving to the church. I'm talking about continuing to help your family, continuing to reach out, doing good things for your neighbors and friends and people that come along that are just plain in need. As we continue to do those things, the Apostle Paul talked about the church in Thessalonica, but he could have just as easily been talking about the church in Burt, Michigan. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with his holy ones." These were hard times for the church at Thessalonica. They were undergoing the same kinds of persecutions that the Apostle Paul was going under. At that time in history, as is true today in many countries, if you become a Christian, you can't get a job. You can't own a house. There are restrictions in especially the Muslim world right now and in China, that if you are an active Christian, they're going to come down on you. So this is nothing new. It didn't stop with Christ's time on the earth. It didn't stop with the Apostle Paul. There are areas that you just can't make a living if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So the idea is here, this could happen in our area, and it already is happening to some extent. Times are getting tougher. It's harder to part with our money because the money isn't going as far as it used to. You got two choices. You can cut back, or you can say, "I'm going to trust God with what he gives me, and I'm going to continue to bless others, not just financially, but with time and talents as well." There's a lot of needs out there for somebody just to spend some time with some people, for somebody just to come alongside and maybe rake a yard. When I and Dave went over down the road there, down Burt Road, the other side of the highway, we came across Pat's house. Pat that comes here, she wasn't here today, but she comes here off and on. She was out raking her lawn. I don't know how old Pat is, but she's got to be well into her 80s, I believe. And her husband passed away a couple years ago. So while we were out calling, we were also out raking. Why? Because that's what the Lord would have us do. It doesn't take a lot. It just takes sometimes no money at all, just time. The ability to say, "Hey, we can help." And we helped her for, I don't know, half hour, I don't know how long, but a while, enough to lighten her load a little bit. She's got a yard with a lot of trees around it. It's right across from the park down Burt Road there. And so it didn't take long, and it wasn't much, but it was something, and she appreciated it. I just want to tell you, those opportunities are everywhere. I hear young people telling me, "I'm just so bored. There's just nothing to do." Wow. Open your eyes. The needs are everywhere, as much or more than ever in my lifetime. So the Apostle Paul asked the Thessalonians not to put on their best Sunday suit. He didn't tell them to go out and do just entertain yourself. He said, "I want you to show the love of Christ to others. I want you to spend yourself for others' benefit. I don't want you to draw in, I want you to reach out." And more as Christians, that's what's needed in our churches. We need to reach out and be a blessing, not just financially, but with time and talents as well. The church of Thessalonica was undergoing a very difficult time, and this church did not pull in itself, and it didn't hide its head in the sand. It was reaching out. So what life does to us depends upon what life finds in us. The same thing that will crush another believer and make them give up their faith, that same thing can happen to another believer and set that believer on fire for the Lord. It depends on what's in you, how life hits you. If you have a heart that wants to serve Christ, whether things are going good or things are not going so well, you're going to keep on serving Christ. So it's extremely important we understand this. If you were to take a test, we had kids here from high school today. When you prepare for a test, if you prepare for 10 minutes for a geometry test, that's going to be the score, the major score of your whole grade, how much time would you spend studying? Would you spend 5 minutes or 10? Or would you spend 4 or 5 hours? Or maybe even a couple days? How you prepare for the test tells how you're going to do on the test. So many people complain about their teachers, and it's not the teacher's fault. They complain about the test, and it's not the test's fault. You have to prepare yourself. We are all going through tests right now. Life is tough. Expenses are up. Things that used to cost, I just saw a little thing on my phone last week. It said, my dad told me the dollar store used to be the 5 and 10. And it wasn't that long ago, was it? It was 5 and 10 cents for the same thing you're paying a dollar. And now just last year, it went to a dollar and a quarter in most of the stores. It's not a dollar anymore. It's a dollar and a quarter. Going up fast. When we prepare for life, when we draw close to the Lord and things get hard, instead of drawing into ourselves, we're going to be reaching out more and more to help others with the life that God has given us. Everything you have is a gift from God. All your talents, all your abilities, whatever finances you have, whatever you own, God gave it all to you. And he expects you to be as giving as you can be for his glory. The Thessalonians were under strong trial, but they didn't draw within themselves. They reached out. And our Lord wants us to do the same thing. Paul offered a prayer for those people that were going through severe persecution, that they would continue to reach out. Paul doesn't take any of those choices as far as drawing in, restricting the finances, not helping people with time, not helping people with talent. Paul says you need to reach out to those in the church and those that are not in your church. So what builds compassion in God's people? How do you go from being tight-fisted, and many Christians are pretty tight-fisted, how do you go to becoming a generous person that's meeting others' needs? Have you ever stopped to consider the real purpose of the struggles that are given to us? A lot of people, when they get into those struggles of life and trials of life, they draw within themselves. The actual purpose of the struggles that we face in life is that God is saying, you need to be reaching out, not in, and meeting needs that others have. The possibilities are amazing. Trials develop our humility. And as you become humble and realize, Lord, I'm not going to make it unless you bless me, when you become humble in your heart, the actual result is, I want to help others the same way I'm asking the Lord to help me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That's paying it forward, isn't it? The comfort God gives me, I now turn around and give that comfort to somebody else. The Lord is the originator of everything that we have, but he's asking you to take those blessings that he's given to you and look for others that have a need similar to yours. Help them along. That is indeed paying it forward. We live in a cold world. We live in a world where people will just leave you stranded. You go past people broken down on the highway. People don't stop anymore. Right on by. Folks, sometimes we ought to stop. We ought to say, can I at least make a phone call for you? If maybe they don't have a phone. We need to be more compassionate. That's following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. While cutting our own budgets back, and sometimes we have to. Life can get pretty tough in tough times. And with the inflation the way it is, things costing more, sometimes you're going to have to restrict what you get for yourself so that you can have something to help somebody else. We don't need everything. We can skimp ourselves to help meet the needs of others. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And love is not all concerned just about itself or its own family. Love reaches out. First, the Bible says, into the church, help the people in the church, but then go beyond that and help people that are not part of our group. You may say that's all well and good, but I don't feel very compassionate right now. If you don't feel the compassion of Christ, you need to check your heart. Something's wrong. Christ never gives up. When times are tough, he just keeps right on helping. In Psalm 116, verse 5, it says, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." When you see other people in desperate needs, does it move your heart at all? Do you feel compelled to try at least to do something? Or do you just let it go? Sadly, many Christians just let it go. They have no time to help anybody because they're busy with sports, they're busy with their cars, they're busy with their jobs, and there's no time to help. Folks, you need to have some time set aside. You can't get so busy with trying to succeed with your own plans that you forget about others. Others are in desperate shape. In Lamentations 3:22, it says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Our Lord's compassions never fail. And if we're Christians, our compassion shouldn't fail either. I'm not talking about helping somebody that's not trying. I'm talking about helping those that are trying and doing the best they can, and they're still having a hard time making it. We ought to show the compassion of Christ. Those verses in Lamentations were written in some very sad, very difficult times. The nation of Israel was in captivity. Jeremiah the prophet is the writer, and he's telling the people of his age, we need to keep reaching out to each other because God's compassions never fail. Ours should not either. No matter what we face, the abounding love and the compassion of God should be our guide, helping us with what little we may have. Probably none of us are quite as well off right now as we were 4 or 5 years ago. Times have gotten tougher. Things are costing more. But that doesn't mean that we still can't reach out and touch some lives for God's glory. In Proverbs 19, verse 17, it says, "He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him." What does that mean? That means if you do something to help somebody and you give it to the poor, you actually lend it to the Lord. And the Lord gives you a promise. He'll repay you. In time, in finances, whatever you give, the Lord has said, guess what? I'm going to make it right. Because when you help the poor, when you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. Do you suppose the Lord ever slacks off on the loans that are given to him? He always pays it back. I want to tell you, we've been doing this for a long time, and we've never seen the Lord fail yet. He always finds a way to bless you more as you do more for him. Again, I'm not talking about helping people that don't try to help themselves. If somebody's got a bad addiction and you give them money or you give them time, they're just not going to do it themselves. They'll never make the change. So you really have to pray for wisdom. Who do we help and how do we help so that it really is a help? Because you can do as much harm giving. Sometimes all you can do is pray for them that they come to their senses. We have to know God's timing. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica," and that's the church we just read that about. So one church is helping Paul so he can help the church at Thessalonica. He says, "Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God," here's a wonderful promise, "my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." We can only help so much. None of us have unlimited finances. None of us have unlimited time. We can only help so much. But God says, as you do what you can do, God's going to meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. How much riches is that? Some of you here may be worth a couple hundred thousand. Somebody may have a nice house and move it up to 300,000 or 400,000. But how much wealth does God hold? All of it. There's no limit. And so as you take your time and you take your talents and you give to others to help meet their needs, whether it's family or friends or church members or people maybe you don't even know, God says if you do that with the right heart, he's going to bless you. He's going to start meeting your needs. God can give a lot more than I could ever give. I don't think I'm ever going to come to the end of God's giving. But the more I give, the more he blesses. That's what he says. And so I want to encourage you. Paul said, not only does God repay here and now, but it's on your account. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if a man gives just a cup of cold water in his name, he'll never lose his reward. When do we get that reward? We get that when we get to heaven. At the judgment seat of Christ, you and I are going to give an account of our lives. And every good thing we've done in Christ's name, all those years, as long as you've been a Christian, is going to get an eternal reward. We don't know exactly what they are. They're called crowns, but we don't understand all of that. But all I know is that God has given some wonderful promises, and I don't know about you, I want to get in on it. I want to be as generous as we can now with our family, with our friends, with the church, with other people, because I take God at his word. I don't doubt his word. I believe it with all my heart, and I want to get in on the action. The circle of God's giving. God gives you everything you have. Believe it or not, everything you and I have today, God gave it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you act like you didn't?" Let me ask you, is your house your house? Or does your house belong to Christ? Your car, is that your car? Or is that Christ's car? Your bank account, your investment, is that yours? Or is that Jesus Christ? Folks, we have to get through this and we have to work with this because God wants us to know everything we have is a gift from him. He paid it forward to us, and now he wants us to turn around and help the next group. Use what we have for God's glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That's God's statement of fact. If you're using what he's given you, and you're using it for his glory and other people's good, if you just give a penny, how much would you expect to get back from God? Maybe a penny, maybe two. But suppose of what he's given you, you start to use $100 for his glory. What would you expect to get back? A little more, wouldn't you? Suppose you took 1,000. It'd be like Larry going out here pretty quick. We're going to start planting here another month or two. He goes out, and in his planter, he just puts enough seed so that he can get one seed every 12 foot. How much is he going to reap? We all would say, that would be crazy. Why would you do that? Well, because I don't believe in the law of sowing and reaping. I believe I can get just as much if I plant one seed every 12 foot as I can if I use every 6 inches. And we'd say, well, that's a pretty foolish farmer. But sometimes that's the way we use our finances. That's the way we use our time. That's the way we use our talents. I'm not going to give a lot. Man, I'll never get it back. God says, yes, you will. God says he's in charge of sowing and reaping. God has put you in charge of how much you want to invest. Time, talent, and finances. You get to choose. But if you're smart, wouldn't you want to reap generously? The only way to reap generously is to sow generously. It's the way this thing works. He says each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And here's the promise. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you'll abound in every good work, as it is written. He scattered abroad his seed, his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Folks, that's a wonderful promise. What God is saying to all of us, get generous with your time. Get generous with your finances. Get generous with your talents. Use them for God's glory and your brothers and sisters' welfare, and God's going to repay it. God's going to multiply it, so that you'll have more than you had before. Put it to the test. Do a little test first. Just try it. You'll be amazed at what God can do. Some will recognize the name of Shannon Etheridge. She's the author for Campus Life magazine. She remembered a terrible day from her 11th grade year in high school. She was attempting to go down a bumpy road driving the car and putting on lipstick at the same time. She didn't see a lady riding a bicycle on the side of that road, and she hit that lady with her car and killed that lady. She felt awful, but it was done. There was nothing she could do. Eldridge went and knew when the funeral was going to be for that lady. And the day before the funeral, she contacted that lady's husband and went to visit him. She came in crying to that man, and that man, she remembers in her article, he was a big, burly, middle-aged man, and instead of coming at her angry, he came at her with his arms wide open, 11th grade girl, arms wide open, and said, "My Mary was such a wonderful Christian woman. I'm going to pray that you get the same giftedness she had." And he went to the law and he demanded that they dropped the charges against that girl. This man, Gary Jesper, was a Bible translator for Wycliffe Bible Translation. He loved the Lord, he loved his wife, but he trusted God with what had happened. And instead of wanting to get even, he gave what he could. He gave her forgiveness from his heart, and he helped her not to have to go to jail. That young gal grew up to serve the Lord. Sometimes we say people don't deserve it. God says you give it anyhow. God will bless you in the giving. We need to be those that are more than generous, because our Heavenly Father is more than generous with us. He's given us everything that we have. He gave us his son. The logic of such behavior, for a man to forgive a girl that killed his wife through utter foolishness. All of us know, even our 11th grade girls know, you shouldn't drive and put on makeup. But people do drive on their cell phones, texting. They know they shouldn't, but they do. It may be you that may have to forgive somebody like that. That would be a very difficult thing. But what our Lord wants not only the church at Thessalonica to know, but the church at Bert to know, that as you express his love and forgiveness and you meet those needs, God's going to bless you. He's promised it over and over. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus is going to make this even more difficult now. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Folks, we need to understand that our Lord is calling us to live a radical life. Unlike the world that only helps their own, we are called to help not only others, but even others that hate us, even others that use us wrong. We're still supposed to love them and try to help them. The very essence of identifying with someone is demonstrated by the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. All mankind was in desperate shape. We had no way to get right with God. And God loved us even though we were rebellious. The Bible says the whole world is in sin. And God didn't just wipe his hands clean of it. He came and paid the price. If he was willing to do that for us, we ought to be sacrificing ourselves for others. Christ loves sinners. He hates the sin. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying go out and sin. But Christ loved you enough to die for you. And now he's asking you to love others with that same kind of love. The expression of Christ's compassion is found again in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Folks, it's not enough for Christians to say we love each other in our church and we help each other in our church. The churches are supposed to be reaching out into communities and loving and helping people. The Bible gives us a basic standard for how that love is to work. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. That includes Christians and non-Christians. He's saying we have to show God's love to everyone. Now, none of us can do it all. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying give away everything you have and take all your time to help others. But what I am saying, how much do you want to reap? Not only in this life, but in the life to come. The more you expect to reap, the more you ought to be sowing. I want to get a wonderful reward when I get to heaven. I want to be busy. I want to be working for Christ. I want to be reaching out and touching lives for Christ. I don't want to sit on the sideline and say, this is all about me now. All I want to live for is what I want. Folks, you're not going to reap anything that way. I want to be busy until Christ comes. I want to be about his work until he comes to get me if I happen to pass this light before he comes. I don't want to be found just taking care of Jerry Larkin and Jerry Larkin's kids. I want to be found touching lives for Christ's glory. That's the call we have. Christ is going to walk in one of these days, and he's going to judge us. How do you want your judgment to go? You're setting the standard right now. You're sowing the seed. Either you're sowing a lot and you're going to reap a lot, or you're sowing very sparingly and you're going to reap very sparingly. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17, we talked about the persecution of the church at Thessalonica, but they kept reaching out. He says, the Lord Jesus tells us this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. So this idea of helping people, even your enemy, even those that are mistreating you, if they come across hard times, you're still supposed to reach out and feed them. If they get thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our call. That's what you and I are called to be. Those that are blessing others even when they're no longer blessing us. We need to do good to everyone. And I'm going to look at one more verse, and this is found in Luke chapter 23, 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Our Lord doesn't just tell us how to do it. He sets the example. Those men had driven spikes in his hands and his feet. Those men had whipped him, pulled out his beard, spit on him, and Jesus is praying for the Lord to forgive them. Do you suppose the Apostle Paul was there? I'll almost guarantee you Saul of Tarsus was there. He was one of them. And because of what Jesus prayed, Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle, maybe more than any other man in all the history of the church, spread Christ's love and gospel. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. I'm glad that God forgives sinners. We ought to be doing the same exact thing. Father, we can't thank you enough for the example you've set, for the commands you've given. You give us the free choice. We can choose to use our finances, our times, and our talent for you, or we can choose to very sparingly sow anything. The choice is ours, but the results of that choice are not ours. Father, give us wisdom to be busy about your work, helping those that are part of the church, helping those that are not part of the church, And even going as far as your word tells us to help those that are enemies of you, of your church, and of us. And Father, we're going to give you the praise in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.